The other day, about a week or so ago, I was driving around and driving my kids to school and back, and I was listening to the radio, and this ad came on the radio about this thing called cool sculpting. I don't know what you know what cool sculpting is, so I was like, what is that? And so they talked about how it's a new procedure, or I don't know how new it is, but it's a procedure to freeze your body fat, and then I guess over time your body would, because your body fat cells would die during this, because of this freezing process, and your body would just somehow metabolize it or something. I don't know what the way it works, but it's supposed to make you you thin over a time. And I thought about this. I was like, oh, cool sculpting, huh? Sounds interesting. And I went online and I looked it up, and sure enough, there's these websites, cool sculpting, and they showed all the, you know, before and after pictures, right? Before, you know, somebody's got a little chunky, got the love handles, you know, and whatnot. And they said, you know, there's always that bit of fat that you never can seem to get rid of, right? And I was like, that's so true. You know, no matter how much I work out, no matter how much flag football I play with y'all, you know, it just, it's still there, that extra maybe 15, 20 pounds I want to get rid of. And, you know, I was like thinking, wow, cool sculpting. Maybe I should give this thing a try, you know, look into it, right? I once thought about liposuction. And the thing with liposuction, you know, they suck the fat out of you, right? But then the thing that I didn't like was that after they suck the fat out of you, they vacuum it out like a Dyson or something. And you still have to kind of wear this bag that over the next few days, where so the fat just starts continuing to drip out of you, right? And I thought, I don't want to wear a bag of fat. Like, you know, how am I going to explain that to you, to people, right? It's just my, you know, body fat. Don't worry about it, right? So I thought, huh, that's cool sculpting. Might give this thing a try, right? And all the before and after pictures, so convincing. I was like, look at that, right? This guy's got like a six pack now, and before then he had a keg. You know, like this might be something to it, right? And I bring all this up because, you know, the passage that we read just now is Paul's way of saying before and after. Before you were a Christian, before someone accepts Christ, and after. It's kind of, he's kind of giving a picture of what that's like. And the before, right? You always start with the before, of course. So the before, you look in the passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, right away he says, you were dead. You were dead. Okay, this is your situation. If you are outside of Christ, before you accepted Christ, or if you have not yet accepted Christ, you are spiritually dead. And he goes on to explain, what does that mean? What does that look like? He says, in your trespasses and sins. Two things here. Trespasses. I don't know if you've ever trespassed on someone's property before. You know, I remember as a kid when my brother and I used to play ball or something, and we would accidentally throw a ball into a neighbor's yard, and we'd have to hop the fence and get it. And how weird you feel being on somebody else's property when you're not supposed to be. Just try that, you know, today. Just go to, when you get home, go to your neighbor's house and just stand in their backyard, right? And just stand there and just chill. Maybe if they have some lawn furniture out, just sit or something, you know. You will feel weird, first of all, right? And then when they see you, you will definitely feel weird. You know, hopefully they don't have a shotgun or something, right? But it's, you know, when you are somewhere you're not supposed to be. And that's what Paul calls your trespass. You've gone to some place you weren't supposed to go, spiritually speaking. You've done something you weren't supposed to do, okay? The next description of being dead is sinning. Sinning, this whole idea of sinning. And sinning is you miss the mark. You missed the mark. You're supposed to achieve this, and you didn't achieve it. You were supposed to do this, and you didn't do it. You know, in today's world of moral relativity, we all just make up the rules. We just make up the marks of where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do, right? My friend described it as, you know, when you're an archer When you, I don't know if you guys ever done archery, but you know, you're shooting the arrow and you're shooting at the target and you're trying to hit the bullseye, right? Sin is when you don't hit the bullseye. Sin is when you don't even hit the target. But in today's world, what people do is they're just shooting the arrows anywhere they want, and then they come up with a piece of chalk or a pen or something, and then they mark like, oh, look at my arrows here. Okay, I'm gonna draw around it. I hit the mark. Right, we're inventing our own rules of life instead of following God's rules. We call that moral relativity. And this is what Paul is saying. These two things make us dead, spiritually dead, when we trespass and when we sin. Now, dead here, or death here in the Bible, spiritual death, it doesn't mean like you are, you know, like physically dead or something. It means separation, that you are separated from God. If you turn to me in Isaiah 59, turn to me in Isaiah chapter 59. I'm going to look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. And God's speaking and he says, "But your iniquities are separating you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." Your iniquities, in other words, your sins are what's separating you from God. We call that death. Okay? Death is separation from life, a separation. If you are dead, you are separated from the living. If you're dead in your sins, you're separated from God. So this is a picture of what it's like to be outside of Christ. And he goes on in verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians chapter 2 here. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, "In which you previously lived here." In other words, this is you previously lived this way. You previously were influenced by these things. And he goes on, he says, the world, the ruler and power of the air, as well as your fleshly desires. The world. You know, think about the way that the world impacts us and influences us. The culture in this world. Even the political state of this world. You know, I can't open my Facebook without somebody posting something on my Facebook that gets me, you know, riled up one way or the other, right? And then I have to step back and I think, why is this getting me upset? What are these articles really doing? What are these people, you know, what's really happening here? And I have to take a step back and I have to ask God, you know, all this stuff is just floating around in the world and it's just trying to influence me one way or the other, to think one way or the other. And I don't want to be influenced by the world. I want to be influenced by God. I mean, it's hard to ignore what's going on in the world. It's hard to ignore all the opinions and all the shouting matches that are going on, right? But I think we as Christians, instead of listening to political pundits, instead of listening to quote-unquote experts on one side or the other, I think we should go to God first. I say, God, how do you want me to live? How do you want me to think? How do you want me to approach a certain issue or a certain, you know, thing that's going on in this world? How should we approach it as Christians and not just be swayed by the winds of culture or the beliefs of these people or that people, this you know, group or that group? Paul says that there's a ruler of the power of the air. In other words, the devil. It's kind of a weird phrasing, right? Ruler of the power of the air. What does all that mean? You have to understand kind of the way that people thought about the world back then. They thought that the earth is here, heaven is above, and then you have this gap in between the earth and heaven that actually influences the things that happen on earth, okay? And that gap is currently ruled by Satan or the devil, okay? If you think about the word lunatic or lunacy, the root word of that is luna or the moon, right? I think it's a Latin word for moon. And the reason why people thought that the moon caused lunacy or craziness is because it's in that gap between heaven and earth. And so the moon is floating around in that gap and it's influencing people. That's what, you know, kind of a superstition, but that's where we get the word lunatic from. That's where we get the word lunacy from, is that. And what Paul is saying is there is an influence in this world that is not of God, that is of Satan, of the devil. And oftentimes, you know, We dismiss these things as superstitious. We dismiss the devil as you know, just kind of a boogeyman out there to scare us or to scare our children. But the Bible makes it clear that the devil is real. Jesus talked about the devil, and he called him a murderer and a liar. Peter, the Apostle Peter, called the devil a lion that's just kind of circling around waiting for the spiritually weak to devour that person. So we as Christians, we can't afford to dismiss this notion of demonic or a devil out there trying to influence us. And that's how we previously lived, influenced and enslaved by the world, by the devil, and also by our fleshly desires, what our body wants, the thoughts that we have, malicious thoughts, angry thoughts, evil thoughts. These are things that enslave us. And then if you look in chapter 2, verse 3, part B, it says, I'll just read all of verse 3. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, again, the fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. In other words, this whole idea of being under God's wrath is that we are condemned already. We are condemned because of our sinfulness, because of our enslavement, because of our death, our spiritual death, that we are condemned. So that's the bleak before picture, right? That's the bleak before picture. Just like when I went on that website, that's the guy with too much fat picture, right? This is the bleak. This is the not too good picture of what humanity is, what people are outside of Christ, outside of that Christ relationship. And it kind of jars you. It kind of makes you want to think, like, am I outside of Christ or am I inside of Christ? Am I outside or am I inside? You know, we went through the parables during the summer. We had a sermon series on the parables. And oftentimes people think of the parables as just, you know, moral stories of how to do good and stuff. But what the parables really point to, what Jesus is really getting at, is who's in and who's out. The parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the four different kinds of soils, the parable, you know, all these parables of sheep and goats. What Jesus is really getting at is who's in and who's out. And here, Paul is painting this picture of separation from God, of being outside of Jesus, not being in Christ. One of the phrases that pops up almost all the time in the book of Ephesians is the phrase in Christ. So this is a picture of what it is like to be outside of Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, are we outside of Christ? Am I outside of Christ? You know, when I look at those pictures from that cool sculpting, you know, and I'm looking at that, I'm kind of comparing that body to my body. I'm like, and I can't just sit there and go, well, you know, I'm all right. I'm all good, you know. It's like, yeah, I'm carrying a little bit more weight than I should, but it's okay. I still get it done on the football field, right? Not really. I'd run like 5 yards, and I'm like huffing and puffing. Like, give me some time, guys. Where's the oxygen mask? I can stand to lose a few more pounds, right? That's that stark reality, that stark picture that Paul wants to put out there for us. So if that's the before, then what's the after? What's the after look like? What does humanity in Christ look like? What do people, what do Christians look like? What does that look like? What's the after picture? And here we turn to verse 4 of chapter 2. But God. What did God do? God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. See, first we were dead. We were dead outside of Christ. Now, but God makes us alive with Christ or in Christ. Even though we were dead in our trespasses, you are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. What does all that mean? What's that picture look like? Before we were dead, before we were influenced by this world, before we were stuck in our trespasses and our sins, before we were influenced by the culture or by Satan and his demonic forces, But what about now? Now he has made us alive with Christ. Made us alive with Christ. He has raised us up with Christ. He has seated us with him. What does all that mean? That means before you were dead and now you are alive. Before you were enslaved and now you are enthroned. You're taken out of death and made alive. You are taken out of that slave to the influences of this world, the slave to the influences of your fleshly desires. You are enslaved by the influences of Satan and the devil and his demonic forces and the evil agencies in this world. You were enslaved, and now you are enthroned with Christ. I don't know about you, but that's a good, pretty good picture, right? That's pretty good before and after. If I saw that, I'm like, yeah, I want that after. I don't want to be stuck in that before. I want that after. And then Paul goes on and says, why did he do this? Why did God do this? You look in verse 4 again. It says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love. He's rich in mercy. You know, mercy is the idea that we deserve punishment. Somebody deserves punishment, but instead of punishment, they received a pardon. They received a benefit. That's mercy. And God is rich in mercy. He has great love for us, for you and me. And then you jump over to verse 7. It talks about his immeasurable grace through his kindness. So these are four words I want you to write down if you're taking notes. Just memorize these four words because these are the qualities of God. And these are the why did he save us? Why did he provide this way to this after picture? Four words. Because of his mercy, love, grace, and kindness. You know, oftentimes we think of God, especially, you know, people who don't know God, and they think of an angry God. They think of a wrathful God. They think of a God who hates humanity. Somebody posted on their Facebook, a friend of mine, and he posted this book that he saw at his college bookstore. And I think the title was something like, God is annoyed at you, or God is something at you. God does not love you, or something like that, to that nature. And it's supposed to be a summary of the Bible. But when I read the Bible, yes, God is angered by our choices, by our moral choices. Yes, God is upset and you know, rightfully so, at the decisions that we make and how we decide to live our lives. But when I see God, ooh, is that mine? That could be mine, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry. What I did was we're looking up home security systems because we don't have a home security system. I put in my phone number and the salespeople are constantly calling me. So I apologize for that. Where was I? Okay. So the reasons why God does what he does is not because of he's not motivated by his wrath or his anger for us. He's not just there to judge you. He's motivated by his mercy and love and grace and kindness. So that is the reason why he does what he does in salvation. So we have the before picture and we have the after picture. And then after that, Paul goes on to explain a little bit more about the after picture. It's kind of like this. I once had, you know, my wife is a dental hygienist, so she's always setting me up with things to do with my teeth, like you need to go to this person, or you need to go to that dentist and stuff, they'll take care of you. And what they usually do is they show you your x-rays, right? They do all this stuff, they're like, look at how horrible your teeth are, right? They give you the diagnostic, like, you know, you got this cavity, you got that cavity, you got a hole in your teeth, you got all this stuff, right? And that's the before, right? So they do all this work on you, and then they show you the after. They're like, this is what we did to you, okay? And let us explain more of the procedure that we did. So this is what Paul is doing here. This is what Paul is doing in verse 8 and 9. He says, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to his Christ Jesus. And then verse 8, for you are saved by grace through faith, And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, that no one can boast. In other words, salvation, this whole idea of deliverance, is from God, not from us. We didn't do anything. We didn't do anything to get this, to receive this. It was all God's doing as a gift to you. Going back to my example of, you know, the cool sculpture, imagine if I actually did get that, right? And I'm on the table, and they come to me, and they say, okay, Lynn, we froze your fat, and after a while, you're going to see it start to diminish, and you're going to get that great body that you wanted. Just give it a few days or weeks or whatever, and the fat would just magically disappear because it's frozen and it's, you know, dead cells and stuff, right? Your body would just absorb it. All right, so that's what we did. And I'm there like, well, what do I do? And they're like, you don't do anything. It's already been done to you. Just like when you go to the dentist, you know, they do all this stuff in my mouth. And I'm like, okay, now what do I do to, you know, whatever, right? You don't do anything. We already did it to you. That's how salvation works. What do I do to gain salvation? And God's like, you don't do anything. It's already been done. Well, how has it been done? On the cross. When Jesus came to this world, when God came to this world and took up human flesh, died on the cross, he did so for your sins, took that punishment for your sins, for your trespasses, to make you alive. What did you have to do? You didn't have to do anything. You didn't do anything. The procedure has already been done. So that's the before and that's the after. And you'll notice I titled this sermon Before and After. And After. So why is there an after? Well, there's a verse 10. Okay? If you're looking in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship. In other words, we are the result of what Jesus has done. We as believers, we who are in Christ, are the result of what God has done, of salvation, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared ahead of us for us to do. You're probably thinking, like, for good works? Didn't verse 9 just say, is not because of good works? Why is he bringing up good works now? You see, yes, you were saved. The gift of salvation is out there, and it's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. We receive it as a gift, as a free gift. My kids are almost, one's almost 6 and the other is 4, and they've, in previous years, they had no idea what Christmas was. It was just this kind of day that came around, and they got a bunch of gifts, right? They didn't have no clue. But now they're starting to understand the whole idea of Christmas. Especially when we go to Costco, like we did yesterday, and they see all the gigantic Christmas trees and the big snowman and all that, and then the toy area and everything. So now they're getting to think like, oh, there's a holiday, there's a day out there where I get gifts, okay? And I said, yes, there's a day out there where you get gifts, right? A gift, you don't earn, you can't earn it, you can't, it's a gift. Once you start to work for something, then it's no longer a gift. It's wages. So here, Paul says, yes, you got this gift and you didn't work for it. But now that you've gotten the gift, now that you are this recreated person in Christ, this new person in Christ, there's good works for you to do. The good works that Paul is talking about here is not works that lead to salvation, but works as evidence and consequence of salvation. Okay. Imagine it this way. Let's say, for example, like I talked to my neighbor a week ago. And my neighbor, the guy who actually lives in the house, is the son of the people who own the house. So the parents have since moved out of the house, and the son is now living in the house kind of by himself. And I was talking to his parents who were dropping by to check up the house. And I was talking to his mom, and his mom said, you know, yes, my son lives here. He's in his early 20s. So if he's too loud, please forgive me. Just give me a text. Here's my phone number. If his friends are all coming over and they're having a big party or something and you want them to stop partying, just text me, you know. I was like, all right, that's cool. You know, nice to know that we have that arrangement. And then she made the remark. She said, you know, I give him this house, and it's a huge house. She's like, I give him this house to live in, and you would think that he'd be appreciative, but he doesn't take care of it, and he doesn't clean it, and I have to be over here to clean it every week, and his dad is, you know, doing this, and we have to arrange for some guy to go and mow the lawn and stuff. You know, I don't get it. What's up with this kid, right? And he has his friends over, and all they do is just, you know, fix their little rice rockets every day, you know, and a little Honda, you know, cars that make a lot of noise but don't really go fast. It's like, you know, what's up with that, right? And it got me to thinking, that's exactly what salvation is like. You know, you got a free gift, right? The guy who lived there, he didn't have to do anything to get the house. His parents just said, here's your house, enjoy. But that doesn't mean that, okay, he didn't have to work, he didn't have to do anything, didn't have to put a down payment, he didn't have to pay the mortgage or anything to get that house. But now that he's gotten the house, his mom and dad, they're saying, now that you got the house, you would think that there's work to be done. You clean the house, you mow the lawn, you keep the, you know, noise down, don't make your neighbors hate you, all this stuff. Now that you've gotten the house. And it's the same way with salvation. Salvation is free. It's a gift from God. Once you're in, getting in is the free part. But once you're in Christ, there's an expectation of good works to be done as evidence that you are in and as a consequence of being in. I know that we have a couple of our sisters this morning being baptized. And I love that this part of Ephesians is coming right at this point, because it's the gospel in a nutshell. It's the entire gospel, you know, in 10 verses. If you ever think about, like, how do I explain the gospel to people? How do I explain the Christian faith to people without rambling on and on or whatever? These 10 verses right here, if you just open up to Ephesians, Chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Of course, there's a lot more, but this will get you started. But the expectation is that there is things to do as Christians. You don't just get baptized, get out of the water, and then go back to living your life however you want, or not doing good works, not doing good things for the church, not serving your community and the people around you, not working for justice, not, you know, just completely living a self-centered, self-absorbed life. That's not evidence of receiving Christ. That's not evidence of having received that gift. You know, it's just go back to that cool sculpting thing. So I actually called them and I said, hey, I want to be cool sculpted. What's this procedure like, right? And so they explained it to me, and they said, well, one caveat is that you can only do it once in your life, because when you get the procedure done and the fat all dies, and yes, you will get that body, that, you know, the after body, but the caveat is that if you go back to eating bad and not exercising and stuff, you'll just regrow fat. But the bad thing is that fat that you regrow cannot be frozen again. You can't do the procedure over and over again, because for some reason that new fat is almost like immune to being frozen. Or even you freeze it, it kind of build up some kind of a tolerance to it or something weird like that. And so they said, you got to really like figure out at what point in time in your life do you want it done, right? So I'm thinking like, man, I'm 45 this year. If I get it done now, I got another at least hopefully 30 to 40 years of living. It took me 45 years to get to this stage. You know, what's it going to get, you know, to regrow all this fat, right? And they're like, oh, you'll regrow it pretty fast, right? So I'm like, what do you got to do then? They said, well, you got to exercise. You got to eat right. You got to do all the things to maintain it, right? Getting there is the easy part, they said, but you know, now you got to maintain it, right? And it's the same way with salvation. Yes, it's free. Yes, it's a gift to get in, to be in Christ. But to be in Christ is also to live that out and to become more and more like Christ. Our sermon series is called, I Am Called. I Am Called. We are all called to be saved. Jesus puts that call out to all of us. If you're in this room and you've not accepted Jesus Christ, I pray and I hope that the words that came out of my mouth and the words in Scripture are, you know, they touch your heart and they make you think. Maybe you are in that before. You know, in my life, as a Christian, I grew up in the church. I grew up going to the church. I always say I grew up going to the church. I'm one of those from the womb to the tomb, right? My mom took me to church when I was in the womb. And I went to church my whole life. Being in the building doesn't mean you're a Christian. I didn't accept Christ until I was in college, some 20 years later. And I didn't accept that free gift of salvation that was offered by grace until I was in college. So maybe you're in the same boat. Maybe you're in the same situation. Coming to church, being in church, does not automatically make one a Christian. You have to accept with your heart, with your life, accept the gift of salvation. And then after that, we live it out. For those of you who've been baptized, for those of you who are Christians, who consider yourselves in Christ, you have to live it out. I love what Jesus says in John 13:35. Jesus says, by this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How do people know that you're a Christian? If you don't have love for one another. If you don't have love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're judgmental, if we're self-serving, self-centered, self-absorbed people, how are people going to know that we're in Christ? How are people going to know that we belong to Him? Jesus is God. And the Bible tells us God is love. And so if we say we follow Jesus, if we say we're disciples of Jesus, then we too have to demonstrate love. Love to others. Love to our neighbors. As well as love to God. As Christians, we are called. Every one of us, we're called to do something. The big general, generic things are, we are called to love. We are called to serve. We are called to show mercy, love, grace, and kindness. Just as God showed mercy, love, grace, and kindness to us. We are called to show that and to demonstrate that to the world. We are called to works of love. Works of love to help those who are in need of help. Not to shine the spotlight on us and to say, look at me and look at how great I am. Look at all the things that I'm doing for, you know, earthquake victims or hurricane victims or the poor or the homeless or the battered women or all these things. Yes, those are all great causes. But oftentimes people get involved in causes and shine the light on themselves and say, look at me. We as Christians do the work of love. But we don't say, look at me. We say, look at the one who showed me love first. Look at Jesus who showed me love on the cross. Look at God who showed me love when I deserved His wrath and His punishment. We point the spotlight at God and we say to people, don't look at me and my life. Look at God I'm just a reflection. I'm just a mirror. Look at God and come to Him. He has a free gift of salvation for all of us. So my brothers and sisters, my friends, I pray that you see the before, the after, and the after.